Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you on the second Sunday of Easter. 50 days long, Easter is, all the way up until May 19th, so enjoy your chocolate while you can, all right? I'm glad to be with you this morning and glad to be starting a new series of messages called The Art of Holy Living. And we're going to be exploring in this series about how we develop practices in our life that open us to all of the ways God's grace is moving around us. Now, I don't know about you, but there are many days I go through and I can find myself going from one hour to the next, not really paying too much attention to what God is doing in that moment. And so it takes time to kind of put on a consciousness, to become aware of how God is moving in every moment, in every instance, how God might be speaking in ways that we never thought possible before. Now, I'm not a good multitasker. I'm going to say that one more time. I am not a good multitasker. But when I... Ooh, the Paschal candle went out. Okay, we're going home, everyone. Let's leave. All right. I'm not a good multitasker, so I'm always amazed when I watch people do something with more than one hand at a time. For example, when I watch Thelma play the organ, she's using all four limbs at one time. Did you know that? Hands and feet all moving around up there. It's amazing. So I was wondering about people who are able to do art using more than just one hand. And so I found this two-handed artist on YouTube. Thought that was impressive, didn't you? Not to be outdone. Here come four limbs coming at you at the same time. Pretty impressive, wouldn't you say? I watch that stuff and that looks just like dark magic to me, I tell you. I just don't know how people do that kind of stuff. We're talking in this series about how we can become more aware of God's movement around us at all times. And in our multitasking world, where we have organists who play an instrument with four limbs, where we have an artist that can draw with two hands and another one with two hands and two feet, how is it that we position ourselves to hear and to see and experience all that God is doing around us all the time? This is the art of holy living. Now, before Easter, we talked about some of these ways we experience God's grace, like prayer, Bible study, Holy Communion, fasting, and these types of things. And in this series, after Easter, we're going to be focused on how we open ourselves up to all the unusual ways God might be speaking to us that we're not always looking for. And that requires us not to use two hands, not to use four. One. Requires us to use one. And I want to talk about that with you today. So let's take a look at this text from Philippians chapter 3 and about how we can paint a one-handed life. We begin in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 with this. Paul, who wrote this, said, that I may know him, and the him he's referring to is Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I just want to draw attention to the part that you see up there in bold and underlined, to know him. Now, that word for know does not mean to have knowledge of him or to know about him. That word for know means to have an experience of him. In a different context, it refers to how married couples know each other. You get my drift. So the idea of Paul's trying to say is that he wants to know Jesus, not just know about him, but to experience the fullness of who he is in his own life. Paul, as you know, has a colorful history. Before he was a Christian, he was a religious zealot, a person who persecuted those who were followers of Jesus Christ, and even overseeing the death of the first Christian martyr named Stephen. He was a religious scholar, an expert in the Jewish law. And his very text in Philippians chapter 3, the apostle says he counts all of that as rubbish, garbage. The actual Greek word he uses for rubbish, I cannot repeat its translation in church. He counts it all as worthless. And in some ways, he even views that pedigree he's had not just as something he needs to abandon, but something that is a liability to him if he lives in it any longer. He needs to step into a new frame of experiencing Jesus. So this morning I want to talk about a different artist. This is one of my favorite artists who's also famous. His name is Rembrandt. And one of the paintings Rembrandt painted that's very well known for is this one, and it is Jesus calming the sea. And in this painting, it depicts, of course, this boat out on the Sea of Galilee, and look at how Rembrandt uses light and darkness in the painting and just tries to create these kind of contrasting images. The part that I love about this painting, though, is that if Jesus is calming the sea with his disciples, that means there's 12 disciples in the boat plus Jesus. So how many people is that? 13. If you had the time, you could probably count how many faces are in that boat. It's not 13, it's actually 14. And the reason it's 14 is because Rembrandt painted himself in the portrait. There he is. You can see it's a close-up. He's holding onto one of the ropes, and he's the only person in the boat looking at the person who's looking at the piece of art. Rembrandt is offering to you this notion that he himself is in the storm, that he is in this place of chaos and in need of Jesus' calming peace in his life. The painting reveals his longing to know Jesus, just like Paul. Friends, we talked about this a little bit last week on Easter. We do not become Christians by agreeing with Christianity, do we? We do so by repenting of our sin and making a choice to follow him. That's all the belief we actually need. We don't have to get it all. We don't have to understand it all. But we do have to make the choice to know him. This is the beginning of a life grounded in the art of holy living. We have to choose to know him, not know about him. Paul knew lots about Jesus before he became a disciple of Jesus. But once he experienced Jesus, his life was forever changed. Questions you might want to reflect on this week are this. Is my choice to know Jesus only reflected at my conversion or my baptism? Or maybe, how can we make the choice each day to know Jesus? How can we make the choice each day to know Jesus? Well, the apostle goes on in Philippians chapter 3, and now we begin to understand a little bit more about what he's talking about here, about how to paint this one-handed life, how to use this one hand to hold on to Jesus. He says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and then listen, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's the part I want us to talk about just for a moment. This week in the podcast on this particular scripture, I mentioned to you that sometimes we see the death and resurrection of Jesus and our acceptance of that as a get-out-of-jail-free card, like somehow we're playing some Monopoly game in life. That's a misunderstanding of discipleship. Paul talks about how he's had this great pedigree, but he counts it all rubbish. So he's letting go of his past. He's letting go of the things that have been encumbrances to him. He is letting go in order to take hold. What Paul's trying to say is that he wants to be identified with the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings, being conformed to his death. What if Paul is talking about how he could let go of all those things so he could take hold of Jesus? Rembrandt painted another painting that hangs in the Demaray Chapel downstairs. And this is it. This is the prodigal son. It's the return of the prodigal son is what it's called. And in this painting that Rembrandt painted toward the very end of his career and life, we see the prodigal son, the story, of course, we know from the Gospel of Luke about the young son returning home after he squandered his inheritance. And there in the painting is the father, the younger son on his knees, and the older son looking on. It's a profound piece of art that Rembrandt has created. It's one of his most well-known paintings. We have it in a variety of places around the church besides the Demaray Chapel. But I want you to listen to the Catholic scholar Henry Nouwen as he talks about the meaning of this painting. Here's what Nouwen says. Rembrandt is as much the elder son of the parable as he is the younger. When during the last years of his life he painted both sons in Return of the Prodigal Son, he had lived a life in which neither the lostness of the younger son nor the lostness of the elder son was alien to him. Both needed healing. Both needed forgiveness. Both needed to come home. Both needed the embrace of a forgiving father. But from the story itself, as well as from Rembrandt's painting, it's clear that the hardest conversion to go through is the conversion of the one who stayed home. Nouwen is pointing us to this idea that the younger son had that experience of death and resurrection. When he's wallowing around with pigs, that's his death. And then when he returns home to his father, that's his resurrection. The older son doesn't have that experience. And so he engages in a form of kind of resentment and anger and bitterness if you read the story of the prodigal son. The reason I lift up this particular painting on the second Sunday of Easter is that we have to be reminded, even in Easter, that there is no resurrection, there is no vision, there is no new life without death. Death is requisite. And so being connected and understanding that which in our life we have died to is the beginning of being able to take hold of Jesus. We can't hold both at the same time. We have to let go of one to take hold of the next one. This is the paradox of the Christian faith, everyone. Christianity offers us a creative balance, and it's this. The same Jesus tells us that the burden is easy and the yoke is light is the same Jesus who tells us to take up our cross and follow him. It requires nothing, but yet demands everything. This is the mystery and paradox of being Christian, losing everything and having everything at the same time. So some questions you might wonder about this week. What are you still looking to in your life that gives you purpose and significance? And what judgment about yourself or others keeps you from experiencing God's grace? And how will you learn to let go this week so Easter joy can set in? The art of holy living is built on knowing Jesus and letting go. And the letting go is hard. For some of us, the letting go is letting go of things we like to keep. For others of us, the letting go is also hard because of shame and suffering and trauma in our lives. They animate who we are today. And without those things, we would be in a crisis to figure out who we really are. And we have to trust that who we really are is grounded in God and being able to experience God's grace all the time in many ways. That God's grace is all around us, but we have to be able to see it and to see life anew. Paul talks about it here when he talks in Philippians 3, verse 11. He says, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When these two things, knowing Jesus and knowing how to let go, are working in us, we can begin to experience the grace of God anew. God's means of grace for us are happening all around us, but can only happen when we're willing to let go and take hold to know Jesus fully. If we want to experience God's grace in nature, in relationships, in silence, in art, in music, dance, we will need to know Jesus and how to let go. One of Rembrandt's final works he painted was a self-portrait. It came at the end of his life in 1661. And at that point in Rembrandt's life, he had gone through a divorce, he had declared bankruptcy, and his art studio was completely closed. And at that point, he was painting works so that he could sell them to pay off his debt. So Rembrandt's life had come full circle from the celebrated, lauded painter to now old, washed up, doesn't have anything going for him, just kind of bankrupt. And so how does he reflect on his life? Gloried past that he's had as a painter, and now he's trying to take hold of Jesus in this moment in his own spirituality. How does he hold that? So he decides to paint this picture, and it is a self-portrait. And the self-portrait is Rembrandt standing there holding only some scrolls of paper. And notice how dark the painting is all around him. He's understanding that this is kind of like the twilight of his years toward the end of his life. So how is he going to understand who he is? How is he going to articulate this moment in which he needs to experience the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? So he looks to a character in the Bible, somewhere, somehow, that might align to his experience of what it's like to lose everything but yet take hold of Jesus. And the only way you would know how Rembrandt has taken a hold of this great truth of God's resurrection is he entitled that self-portrait, The Apostle Paul. It's the place he looks for some inspiration in his life when he needs to take hold of the power of God's resurrection. One might think it arrogant to paint a self-portrait of yourself and call it the Apostle Paul. But if we understand the artist, we understand what he's trying to do. He, like Paul, are trying to lay claim to this truth that if he can take hold of Jesus and let go of his past, new life will open up all around him. There's a grace of God all around us here. In a moment, Pastor Camille is going to share in communion. Look at the front of the sanctuary. There's all sorts of signs and symbols that communicate the grace of God. Do you see them? Where do you see them? Lilies, maybe? The big banners with lilies? What color is out right now? White. The Paschal candle here represents the resurrection of Jesus as the Paschal lamb that went out. I'm not even sure what that means with regard to the sermon I just preached to you, but we'll let that be what it is. The symbols here, the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. These letters on the front that appear to be IHS, people think it means in his service. Incorrect. It's the first three letters of Jesus in Greek that are embroidered on the frontal of the altar. Over here, this white fabric, it's got this fish on it. You've seen this thing on a car, haven't you? Yeah, those Greek letters there spell a word, ichthus, and that's the Greek word for fish, and that's why it's a fish. But each one of those letters stands for a different word in Greek. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior is what those five letters stand for. If you have eyes to see, it's all around you. If you have eyes to see human beings the way God sees them, It's all around you. If you go on a hike and see a particularly gorgeous vista, God's grace is opening up to you if you have eyes to see it. In relationships that are healed, that are broken, you have eyes to see it. When you're driving down the street in Seattle and you see an unhoused person, you have eyes to see it. If you have the knowledge of Jesus, not knowledge about him, knowledge of him. If you know him, the art of holy living begins to open up to you. And God starts speaking in ways you never thought possible. That's what takes us from being people that rarely think about the Lord Jesus Christ throughout our day to people who think about nothing but Jesus Christ throughout our day. Let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks for the promise of Jesus, for his promise of life eternal and abundant. We, like Paul, need to know him, including the fellowship of his sufferings, so that we might experience the resurrection from the dead. So throughout this series, God, over the next 5 or 6 weeks, give us eyes to see your means of grace all around us, the ones we seldom pay attention to, but the ones through whom you're speaking all the time, whether it be in art, nature, relationships, strangers. For Lord, you're speaking, and we confess, God, that we're not always listening. So we thank you for your faithfulness, even when we have none. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.